This is chapel for February 15th, 1963. It is Founders Day. Dr. Earl B. Eddington is leading our service.
May we bow. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, brought so near to those who will give heed to him through Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Savior, our friend. We praise and we pray. We praise thee because thou hast done so much for the children of men and for those who are gathered here now especially. We thank thee for the fellowship that thou didst call together to establish and carry forward till this good day, this institution, which again we would offer to thee from the bottoms of our hearts and from the depths of our intentions for service in thy name in this generation. We pray thy blessings upon our board of trustees, our faculty, our student body, our alumni now around the world, and our friends, so numerous, so faithful, and so helpful. Grant in this hour, as we remember the days of our beginning, that we shall more properly rededicate ourselves and this institution. Grant thy blessings upon him who speaks to us, and thy blessing in every hearing heart. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a very happy privilege for me today just to be here. Of all the phrases that have become near and dear to my heart in these 11 years since this seminary opened, I think our Southeastern Seminary family is about the nearest and dearest. I have craved that we should know each other so well, work together so well, honor God so gloriously in our generation that the Southeastern Seminary family would indeed be a word or a phrase of meaning to Southern Baptists and to the world. Not for our glory, but for the work and the achievements that can be done through this family in the name of God for the good of man. And so I recognize us all. I think we are happy to be here together. I'm proud and happy that we have a student body like this. I'm proud of our faculty, my brethren, my colleagues. But today, we are privileged, especially those of us who are here most of the time, to see and to honor men who are responsible more than any others, perhaps, for this institution. The trustees elected by the Southern Baptist Convention. Through 11 years now, they have been a glorious group of experienced men giving their best to establish here the kind of seminary that we believe God wants. I'm going to ask the members of the present Board of Trustees, and I think about 90% are here today. We have a few who could not make it, and one or two who were held back by sickness, but about 26 or 7 out of 30 of us are here. Will you, brethren, stand, please, just a moment? And we do honor you. There's no way we can show it properly, but we are very proud to have you in this chapel worshiping with us today. Thank you, brethren. Some of you students who have come in recent years may feel that some of us are getting old and soft-hearted. If I mention what I know a good many of the trustees are thinking, they're thinking, this beautiful chapel wasn't here 11 years ago for us, and it has come to us, and we greatly rejoice in it. And such a chorus or choir as this wasn't a part of our seminary family then, and this also has been given to us, and they are now a part. and your heart swells up, and sometimes your eyeballs feel funny. It's a glorious thing to have these sing in this chapel. And it is a glorious thing also to welcome one of the trustees who has served us longest and most faithfully to speak to us this morning. Dr. Earl B. Eddington is pastor of the First Baptist Church in St. Petersburg and has been for something like 25 years, if I'm not mistaken. He was a fellow student of mine in the old seminary in Louisville back in the 1920s, early 30s. He has proved a workman worthy, who need not be ashamed. And he comes to us this morning to bring the Founders' Day message. I'm going to let him announce his own topic, but I'm going to bespeak for him our careful attention and our reconsecrative thoughts in our own minds and hearts as he speaks to us, that we may make the years ahead as fruitful and as blessed as the years behind us. Dr. Eddington.
President Staley, members of the faculty, my fellow trustee members, to you of the student body, and your lovely wives and friends, a sure sign of aging is forgetfulness. I told the president only last night that I had been pastor 17 years, not 25. Half-truth is very dangerous. It should never be in a theological school. I was fellow student, but what he didn't tell you was I was also pupil. If I seem mixed up today anywhere in my address, likely would be because my preaching methods came from Dr. Weatherspoon. My systematic theology from Dr. Staley. My New Testament interpretation from Dr. McDowell. The other is by association in this day and generation. I could feel much more at home if I had three rows filled with people with their hearing aids. In my church, these are the first three pews. It gets a bit disconcerting at times when they lay those hearing aids in their laps and quit listening. It's very disconcerting. However, I am accustomed to sleeping congregations. When we find one that sleeps real well, we make a deacon out of him. So if you young ministerial students go to sleep, I can sympathize with you because I can remember some of the lectures that I had when I was in theological school. My subject deals with a decade of service, a look at the present, and I hope a look into the future. I come not as a specialist, and you will readily recognize that. I am and have been a general practitioner. I'm not sure whether I'm preacher, administrator, visitor, counselor, or denominational servant. I get so confused myself as to my role in the ministry that I am most hopeful that your teachers will better prepare you for your day and generation than I have been and am for mine. 10 wonderful years, and this wonderful school has not yet reached that period that we call adolescence. We're not a teenager yet. We're in our 11th year. It's almost impossible to imagine the things that have taken place in the last decade. It has indeed been an era of changing events. But one thing can be said, that each era of history leaves room for improvement. There is not now, there cannot be normalcy. The good old days will never return. There will always be change. The world is not static. All you have to do is to look at some of the things that have taken place in these recent years. As far as I'm concerned, this era has been marked with such changes that today one thrill follows another thrill so rapidly that it leaves us dizzy and somewhat confused. Not long ago, the world gasped in surprise and amazement at the launching of two Earth satellites orbiting for weeks, circumnavigating outer space. This is old news now. Sputniks are mere toys for children today. Soon we had a dog launched into space and then a chimpanzee. Then the world was electrified with the flight of the Russian Yuri Gagarin, who after orbiting many times was brought safely to Earth. This was followed by our astronaut. I had hoped to say that John Glenn was now orbiting, but unfortunately, California fog came into Florida, and we're still waiting for it to blow away. Now, we're told that this is just the beginning of the exploration of outer space. I say all this just to say that it's within a setting like this that Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary had its beginning and has had its phenomenal growth and service. Now, it is within a changing time like this that this institution must minister presently and to the future. I think it is most gratifying to those of us who work with the institution to know that this institution came into being after a long period of thorough study and out of a sense of need for an institution like this one here in this southeastern section of our convention. The study was first started in 1947 at the St. Louis, Missouri Convention, and it was not until 1950 at the Chicago, Illinois Convention that the study was concluded, resulting in the recommendation that led to the purchase of this property and to the establishment of this school where we are today. There can be no doubt as to the purpose and aim of this institution, for the specific purpose of Southeastern remains the same today as it was when the institution was founded. It is stated annually in our catalog, and it reads, "Primary purpose of Southeastern Seminary is to prepare men and women for Christian leadership in various ministries. These include preaching, pastoral care, missionary work at home and abroad, the ministry of religious education, teaching of religion and other subjects in secondary schools and colleges, religious leadership on campuses, the chaplaincy, social service, and such other forms of religious work as require specialized techniques." That is the end of the quotation. Carry out this avowed purpose, many factors naturally have entered the picture over these recent years. Among these would be the selection of the Board of Trustees, the securing of President Sidnor L. Staley, the adopting of a charter, and the accepting of articles of faith for the seminary as a doctrinal statement. Immediately, careful plans were laid for the building of a strong faculty. Until at present, we have a faculty unexcelled. In addition to the dedication of the teachers, we have attractive surroundings on the campus. We have comfortable living quarters for the student body. We have an excellent library, a magnificently beautiful chapel, adequate cafeteria, and many other of the physical facilities necessary for a school like Southeastern. This school is an agency of the Southern Baptist Convention and is under the control of the Board of Trustees. This seminary was the first theological school to be established outright by the Southern Baptist Convention. We recognize, therefore, that this institution has certain responsibilities to the establishing and sponsoring agency, namely the Southern Baptist Convention. The convention has a right to expect the seminary to continue to send out well-trained leadership for our churches, mission fields, institutions, and agencies. This leadership must possess a sound knowledge of the Bible, basic denominational loyalty, a wholesome and intelligent and enthusiastic spirit of evangelism, a desire to make Christ known through a worldwide mission program. The convention has a right to expect those of us who study here shall gain a sense of the importance of the local church, whether that church be mountain, rural, or urban. Above all, they must look to this schools and to our other seminaries for a sane, consecrated Christian scholarship. Just as the world is not static, so denominational techniques and programs change. There is nothing sacred, so far as I know, about our present organizational life. We have a right to expect our trained leadership to be constructive in all criticisms of denominational structure, program, agencies, and institutions. Many changes in methods, programs, organizational techniques will be necessary over the year. I think our seminary must lead in helping to find better ways for a stronger program of world conquest through our churches and through our denominational agencies. And now about the group to which I belong, the trustees. Upon the shoulders of the trustees of this institution rests a heavy responsibility. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and Southern Baptist Convention have a right to expect us as trustees to take seriously our trust. The convention has a right to expect us to hold fast to the purpose and aim set forth when this institution was established. The administration and faculty have a right to see that we create an atmosphere that shall make their work wholesome, attractive, and fruitful. We as trustees have a further responsibility for to you, the student body. We have a responsibility to see that the physical facilities are the best, the faculty is of the highest order, and that they too, or you too, the students, have a wholesome atmosphere for learning. As trustees, we must guarantee to the administration freedom of action in carrying out established policies and plans. We must see to it that the president whom we have chosen to administer the affairs of the institution is given every support. Upon him rest heavy responsibilities, which so far as possible we, the trustees, should share. I think it's the business of the trustees, along with the administration, to determine the policies of the institution and then leave it to the president and the chosen associates to implement these policies. Again, it's the business of the trustees to see that the faculty and other personnel have facilities and opportunities for the best performance of their duties and for the development of their abilities, to safeguard their welfare, to assure satisfactory living and working conditions. I think it is the business of the trustees to define and assure academic freedom. Dr. Clarence Schoenfeld has said, and I quote, "System of education cannot hope to retain teachers or recruit new ones under condition in which the person is subject to whims of figurative lynching squads," end quotation. This is not to say, however, that freedom is absolute in any school or for any professor. We must achieve a balance of responsible academic freedom in which we encourage scholarly pursuits in search by all of our professors. However, we must recognize that each professor has a responsibility both to the student, to the Southern Baptist Convention, and to Southeastern Seminary. In any community of Christian scholars, the trustees must see to it that they have every freedom of research and the pursuit of all avenues of learning. I feel, however, that just as the trustees have a responsibility to guarantee this freedom, that is, the freedom of the pursuit of knowledge and research, they also have a responsibility to see to it that the findings of these pursuits may be given within the framework of the ability of the student to understand, and certainly of the significance of the cause of Christ for our day and generation. Among the many responsibilities, I must take time to mention one other responsibility for the trustees. I think it's the business of the trustees to insist that a spiritual atmosphere is created and maintained where young people in the pursuit of learning can also grow in the spiritual graces. Unless the spiritual life is deepened, these young theological students cannot hope to have adequate leadership when they leave this institution. Mere piosity will not stand up in today's critical world. Therefore, in every area of the institution's life, the atmosphere must be wholesome for the deepening of the spiritual life of the student. You would forgive me for taking a look at the student body. The making of a preacher is no mere mechanical process. A casual look at the student body of Southeastern would show you something of the challenging problem that this institution, or any institution like it, faces. Look at the background from which these young theological students here today would come. We find, for instance, their church membership would represent just about every type of church in the Southern Baptist Convention and many without the convention. Among this student body, we would find those who have come from the definite conservative background, from the specifically liberal background, and all in between. We would find the student body, and well so, from the urban church, the rural church, and perhaps the mountain church. Look at the problem from another viewpoint. Right here on our own campus, these students this year come from 102 different colleges and universities, 19 states and at least two foreign countries. When we take a look at the various abilities, home, church, and community background, we can see how varied is our task. We must furthermore look at the sense of call to the ministry, at the degree of dedication which these theological students now possess. To rightfully understand the student body, we would have to know something of their conception of the ministry, what they hope to give to it, and what they hope to get from it. It's been pastime in recent years to look at the faculty, so would you forgive me for joining in the pastime? It's a truism, yet it's a point all too easily forgotten that any school must be measured primarily by the quality of its faculty. Regardless of the size and impressiveness of these buildings, of our equipment, the endowment, the faculty is still the ultimate test of the quality of the institution. The best equipment in the hands of a faculty member, poorly trained, will not produce satisfactory results. Southeastern has a faculty unexcelled. I have said that twice, and I believe it. We know that the greatest asset of this institution, therefore, is the dedicated faculty. Young gentlemen, there's little danger that teachers will ever be replaced by automation. So you'll have them with you right on. There are some basic qualifications for theological professors. He must be a man called of God, as indeed the pastor or the missionary must be called of God. He must have the determination to serve God as a teacher, and his dedication and commitment must be no less than that of the pastor or the missionary. He must be loyal to the Word of God and to the generally accepted doctrines of our faith. He must be genuinely concerned about the fellowship of his brother, and he must count it a privilege to serve his denomination. A man who has been in our denominational press write-ups recently, Dr. Ralph H. Edwards of Midwestern Theological Seminary puts it well when he says regarding the seminary professor, and I quote, "He must give loyalty to the denomination which he loves and serves, and at the same time, loyalty to the free and best in search for truth. As such, he must live in two worlds, that of the grassroots and the academic pursuit. He must not lose understanding and grasp of either." End Dr. Edwards Elliott's quotation. We cannot conceive, therefore, of a qualified seminary professor being interested only in truth and the quest of truth without a genuine interest in students. He must take every opportunity not only to teach classes, but to teach individuals. The record would show that the purpose of this institution has been and is being fulfilled. One way to judge an institution is to follow the graduates of the school. Of nearly 1,100 graduates of Southeastern, 946 of them are in the pastorate. 40 are serving as missionaries, foreign and home. 12 as college professors, 49 as chaplains, 25 as ministers of education, and on and on. If you would add to these nearly 1,100 graduates other hundreds that have studied here, you will find a distinguished list of leaders in every walk of Christian service. It's fair, therefore, to conclude that the aim and purpose for which this institution was founded, these aims and purposes are being carried out. I do not believe that you could be a thinking person today without knowing that this is a time of peril for our churches, for theological education, for our denominational life, and for the world. While these are days of perils, they are days of great, challenging opportunities for Christian leadership. Organized religion in America has a mathematical problem that even UNIVAC could not solve. That problem: how many persons are really affiliated with our churches and synagogues? We have an estimated 60 million in church on any given Sunday, but what about the other 120 million? Southern Baptists now number more than 9.5 million, holding membership in more than 32,000 churches. We have caught the disease that might well be labeled bigitis. We talk about big budgets, big memberships, big buildings, big staffs. We can justifiably be proud of our phenomenal growth. However, here lies one of our ever-present problems. As we have grown in numbers, we are constantly endangered by the lack of denominational unity, the lack of sufficient, cooperative, and well-trained pastoral leadership. We are endangered by splinter groups that are being formed or are withdrawing from our own churches to establish their churches and even bringing forth new denominations. I'm for numerical growth. I believe we should expand to Southern Baptist, but I think about the most definite way to state the problem here is that while we've been more concerned about bigness, big churches, big budgets, big staffs, we have not been concerned enough about producing more and better Christians. Furthermore, as our denomination has grown, we seem to have become suspicious of each other. We question motives, doctrines, orthodoxy, and that within our own circles. It seems to be a pastime to make insinuations or acquisitions from pulpits or convention platforms concerning seminary professors. Other well-meaning brethren are out on witch hunts for false doctrines. Again, we must look at this serious situation in our denomination from the standpoint of the declining numbers entering the ministry and entering church-related vocations. Just as we're placing great stress on 30,000 new churches and preaching stations, we are facing a decrease in enrollment of students for the ministry, both on our college campuses and in our seminaries. It would be wonderful if we could have 30,000 new churches by 64, but it would not be wonderful if we did not have consecrated, trained, cooperative leadership to man them. Many reasons can be given for this decline, but whatever reason you want to give or reasons, it still bespeaks serious danger. I know that we say this scientific age is making great demands on our best minds and most talented young people. Secularism, materialism, worldliness are making their inroads. Long hours and low salaries for ministers and church workers would also be a factor or factors. Many young people have been turned from church-related vocations because of bickerings and divisions in our churches. Whatever the reason, it's time for all of our churches and denominational leaders to deepen the spiritual atmosphere to the extent that it will be easy for the God call to be called out and trained. Perhaps, to state the problem simply, we have been talking about fundamentalists and have not been working or majoring on fundamentals. We must train to face the issues of our day. Any theological school worthy of support today must train leadership to face issues of a changing world. The modern minister is not limited to the pulpit of his church. He may be found in the 10-cent store for a sit-in demonstration, or the picket lines, or the beaches, or anywhere else. But wherever he is, he will be expected to take his stand for moral, social, and civic righteousness. Today's leader must face a wide variety of issues: segregation, gambling, reckless driving, drinking, sex, violence in movies and on television, divorce, public aid to schools, communism, foreign aid, birth control, and that would just be to mention a few. Today's religious leader must have a dedication to Christ surpassing the dedication of any communist anywhere in the world. He must have training for his work comparable to the training that the scientist has for his work. This is not to say that theological education today, this is but to say that theological education for today must be the best. First decade of the history of this school is now a record. We're proud of it. We're grateful for it. The second is as bright as are the promises of God. With adequate financial support from the denomination, with sympathetic and wise leadership from the trustees, with continued dedication and courageous leadership from the administration, with a God-called faculty capable of pursuing sound objectives in teaching and research, with a reverent knowledge of the Bible and a consecrated leadership, Southeastern Theological Seminary will discharge its responsibility to the world in sending out prepared leaders for today's changing world and tomorrow's outer space age. Thank you.
We've been blessed recently by hearing any number of our denominational leaders say things that are appropriate to these times and sound forth a note that challenges and inspires, and we've been blessed again this morning. Thank God for plain speaking about pertinent problems. We will benediction by Dr. Grady Lambert, our trustee from California and one of the founding trustee fathers.
Our Father and our God, we come with grateful hearts this morning for the privilege of attending this service, for the privilege of serving here. We thank Thee, our gracious Father, for our president and for his corps of co-laborers, for each one of us that have had a part or an opportunity to serve. We thank You. And we pray as we shall go from here today that each of us shall carry the feeling of responsibility as well as the opportunity. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You will bless those men who go out from this institution to proclaim the good news. Lead them by Thy Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, and may they be able to bring about upon earth the program that You would have. We thank Thee for the wonderful message to which we have just listened and for He who brought it. We pray that You will bless us now, each one of us. Give us that opportunity of service, and then our Heavenly Father, with a determination to put Christ's will in the center of our lives. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we could do nothing. We would attempt nothing. But we pray for that leadership today that would lead us out to do our very best. In Jesus' name, amen.